So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we left off at verse 9 a couple of weeks ago, last Sunday. Those of you who were around, we kind of taught on a Christmas teaching. It was a Christmas message. I hope that message encouraged you. And I hope all of you had a wonderful, wonderful Christmas time to, a time with family. And just a blessed time of just some respite from our busy life. And as we get ready to welcome in a new year, I want to be the first one to wish you guys a happy new year. I hope you have a blessed year. I hope you have been blessed by this Bible study that we do on a Sunday night. And I certainly appreciate all of your participation as well as your prayers for me. Because without that, I would not be able to do what we do on a Sunday night. So I thank you. So as we turn to the scripture, it's verse 9. And just to refresh your memory, just to do a little bit of a recap, we are looking at a section which deals with the widows in the church. This was a huge problem at the time when Paul is writing this epistle to Timothy. And now, when we look at the word widows, and if you look at verse 3, it says really widows. It's important for us to understand what that word means. Perhaps we have a little bit of a different understanding of the word. In our society, we look at a widow as someone who has lost a husband, somebody whose husband, died prematurely, or he's just simply died. But that's not necessarily the definition here in chapter 5, as the widows here, it could be someone who is dependent on the church. She does not have a financial means to support herself, meaning it could be for any number of reasons, including divorce. Remember, at this time, people were coming to Christ, and before that, they could have been married to a Roman, a pagan, and when they learned that their wife has suddenly now started following this new God for them, Jesus Christ, they often divorced them or just simply left them. So there were a number of reasons why there was a large number of widows at that time, specifically those who were in church. So that's why this subject is addressed here by Paul. And so we saw here in verse 3 that honor widows who are really widows. Now again, really widows, what we had talked about is the real widow, the definition of that is some woman who does not have anyone to support her. She has to completely rely on church to help her. She doesn't have some kind of inheritance. Maybe, when her husband died, often he left means by which a woman can support herself, or perhaps she has some kind of other inheritance from a father. She's well-to-do. Whatever the case might be, those women did not need to be supported by church. The women that needed to be supported by church are those who have had absolutely nowhere to turn, and their complete reliance was on the church. And that's what it means by real widows. And what we looked at last time is the scripture treats our responsibility toward widows very seriously. And if you look at the scripture from the very beginning to very end, you can see the role that the widows have played in this account that we have in scripture. They were involved. They are part of the story. And not taking care of a widow was a serious business. Okay, now let me just draw your attention to one verse. Okay, in Job chapter 22, verse 9. This is Eliphaz who's speaking to Job, and he couldn't find anything that he can say against Job. Right? He wanted to accuse Job of something, why he is in the trouble that he is in. And since he could not come up with anything, this is what he says in Job chapter 22, verse 9, "You have sent widows away empty." Now, there was no basis for this accusation. He just made that accusation. But I just present that to you to bring to your attention that taking care of widows was a serious business. Right, as we had discussed last time in Proverbs, it says God defends the widow. So here, when we come to Timothy, and what we have in front of us is the church's responsibility toward widows, but not to do it blindly. Because there is a responsibility. Family has a responsibility. We had talked about what a family is supposed to do. What as a children of God, how we are to treat our parents, elders. You know, there was a responsibility for grandchildren and so forth. What kind of a life these women are living as well came into play. So now when we come to verse 9, we have this special group of women. Okay, in a local church at that time, in the early church, a group of widows were given like a semi-official status as a servant of the church. They had this ministry, and this specific ministry dealt only with widows. We saw that back in chapter 3. There were some characteristics. There is some criteria that you had to meet to be in this group of widows. Not anybody can be part of this group. Now, in today's church, we do not have this kind of, for a lack of a better word, a committee. Or a group that specifically deals with young widows and for a lack of a better word, a widow's ministry. But in the early church, there were a group of women who were specifically responsible for dealing with these issues. And so in verse 9, it says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into number." So these are some of the requirements that are there. And I'm going to go through this very quickly. It's self-explanatory. You know, 60 years old, it was believed that at that point, women will not have any desire physically or a desire to be married. You know, for us, 60 years is a young, it's not that old. But at that time, it was believed. And even if you look at the culture, the secular culture, they believed at 60 years, women would be stable and she would no longer desire to be married. Okay, so here in verse 9 and 10, we have the qualification of a widow who can be in that group. And then what we will see in verses 11 to 13, that this is the, why somebody did not qualify for this. And it's just basically a two contrasting list. Okay, so see, I believe the number 60 is an arbitrary number, just like we have a number of 21. That's when you reach adulthood, or that's when you are able to do certain things. Could you qualify at 59? I'm pretty sure you can qualify. Some people may not qualify at 61. You understand that this number was just an arbitrary number. The idea is this was a woman who was stable, who was mature, who understood her responsibility. She had seen life, and she can guide others and do ministry faithfully. So he says, not unless she has been a wife of one man. That doesn't mean that if she had remarried, she would not qualify. It just simply means that she took her marriage seriously. Because as we will see in a little while, Paul encourages young women to get married. Having been married again, for whatever reason, you were a young widow, you married again, and now you are 60 years old, 60 years old, that doesn't disqualify you. All it means is you took your marriage vow seriously. Just like, and this is very, very, very similar to what we have looked at so far in the previous chapters, as we looked at the deacons and the elders and their qualification. All right, it says, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers. Again, when he says if she has brought up children, that doesn't mean for whatever reason God did not bless you with children that you disqualify. This is a general criteria. We must keep that in mind. If she has lodged stranger, meaning her hospitality, how she has treated saints who walk through her door, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And if I were to tell you in a very simple word, has she lived a Christian life? Do you see her testimony in her life? Right, so you're not just going to put somebody who does not show this characteristic to lead that group, because it can potentially lead to disaster. Now, when we come to verse 11, it says, "But refuse the younger widows." And now the younger widows, and that doesn't mean somebody who's 50, 80 years old. I believe Paul has someone a lot younger in mind. It says, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Because you are going to be of a certain age. After a while, yeah, you might be turned off by a marriage. You might say, I don't want to do anything to do with a man. But that desire will grow. And you want to be married. Right? Having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Meaning, they are going to start chasing things that they should not be chasing, and in doing so, they are going to cast off what they have committed to, because now the priority is going to be about finding a husband rather than serving Christ. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying these things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So if you look at this list, right, what the young women might fall into, the older widow is completely opposite of that. Because they understand, they have lived a life, they have that maturity. And the second part that Paul talks about, he says, hey, they married, they bear children, manage the house. Now they are building up a good testimony for themselves. So when the time does come, they would be used in this ministry in the church. Verse 15 says, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church to be burdened, that it may be relieved. It may relieve those who are really widows, right? So here, there is some responsibility given to the women as well. The women, if you are able to take care of other women, you are to do so. Because there were wealthy women at this time, and they could help out in this manner. And the whole purpose of this section from verse 3 to verse 15 is that church needs to be careful who they help and who they do not help, right? It's not that, okay, it's just open doors, because as we had discussed last time, many times there are many people who take advantage of church where there is no need. They still are looking for help from church. And in doing so, those who really need help suffer. And as it says here, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. The idea is not that church goes out and looks for anybody that they can help. It is first, it's the family's responsibility. There is the responsibility that comes if you are a widow, and if you are able to support yourself, you are to do so. And then when there is nowhere to turn, that's when a church steps in. So this is the section that dealt with widows. As we move to verse 17, it talks to us about the elders. And there is a discipline here. How we are to ordain and so forth. Let's see what it says. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" Right? Deuteronomy speaks about that while the ox is treading, he is allowed to eat. And this speaks to us about a compensation for those who lead the churches, that they are working, right? Here it says, "Do not muzzle an ox." You know, that, so we should not be judgmental when we see that pastors have some benefits. Now, I completely understand how this has been taken advantage of. Right. This does not. I don't think Paul had private planes and Rolls Royce in mind when he was writing this. But this man who worked for God, and there are so many. If you especially go into the third world country and you see this man who live on a bare minimum because they have dedicated their life to word, a preaching of the word, and being used by God for His kingdom. Those are worthy of double honor. Those who labor in the word and doctrine, we are to provide for them. We are to take care of them as far as we can. And again, as I said, I know that this has been taken advantage of, but that doesn't mean that we should stop. Right? Because the laborer is worthy of his wages. Laborer is worthy of his wages. We are to see that the man of God who has dedicated himself to ministry is taken care of, where he has basic necessities that he needs for his life. Right? Verse 19, it says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." And this literally means don't even listen, don't even hear somebody saying anything about a pastor. Okay, that doesn't mean that they are above accusation. If it's true, yes, but do not receive an accusation. And this is an Old Testament principle, right? That you can need to have a two or three witnesses. If you are going to accuse somebody, you have to have witnesses in order to do so. You know, I was reading a very interesting thing for a pastor named Warren Wiersbe, and he says this, that, you know, one day at a church dinner, the lady came to me and said, you know, "I have a lot of problem with you." And she started accusing him of all these things, how he's ruining the church. And so as soon as he started, and he saw that she was very angry, he called over a couple of elders and he said, "Hey, stand here and listen to what she's accusing me of." And as soon as he brought in a couple of elders, she stopped and she walked away. Right? Because usually when people bring accusations, especially false accusations, they don't want any evidence. They don't want any witnesses, because they are making things up. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, that doesn't mean that every accusation against a pastor is a false accusation, because we know we live in a day and age where we see how a pastor have fallen. So if there is a witness, and if there is multiple accounts of the same sin, then that needs to be addressed. How often do we hear when a pastor falls, right, that people ignored what the women were saying, or someone was saying in the congregation, and the whatever that pastor was indulging in went on for a very long time. So that this does not mean that there should never be an accusation against an elder. Okay, verse 20 says, "Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." You see that? It says, "Those who are sinning." How would you know that they are sinning unless there is an accusation and, you know, some investigation has been done? And when it comes to church discipline, they are usually at a two extreme spectrum, okay? One is there is no discipline. Everything is, you know, basically swept under the rug. Or there is a very harsh discipline which breaks all the principles that are given in the scripture. They break all the biblical principles. You usually see these two extremes in the church, right? But whenever you rebuke, the purpose of the rebuke is to restore, not to take revenge or punish, right? So that's something we have to remember. The purpose is to restore. And I think here is a very important concept that's been given to us. It says, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. You know, so many times when there is something that that happens in the church, it is handled in closed doors. Nobody knows about it. Suddenly, this man who was prominent in the congregation, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a pastor, it could be an elder, somebody who's a leader in the church, you know, suddenly that person disappears. It's dealt behind the closed doors, and now everybody in the congregation is wondering what happened to this guy. And now all kind of rumors start, okay? Many times a pastor ends up, catching a lot of flack because everybody thinks that pastor didn't like him and he got rid of him. Meanwhile, you know, nobody knows what actually took place. And I think it is so important. It's so important what is being said over here. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. You need to address it in public. And you know, this is something that I'm going to say from my side as well. This is speaking about church. This is speaking about an elder. Okay. But in our own personal life, okay, this is, I think, a very good rule to follow. If something that takes place in public, it needs to be dealt in public. Meaning, if I lash out at somebody, right? We are at some place, we are in a group, and I say something to someone that I shouldn't have said. I insulted them, okay? Then don't make that apology on a text. Hey, bro, I'm sorry I said this. I shouldn't have said that. You know, can I have a forgiveness? You made a mockery out of him in front of 10 people. You better have enough guts to stand up and apologize in front of those 10 people as well. This is very important. And if there is something that needs to be handled in private, you can do so. But certain things need to be in the presence of others. Because look what the principle that has been given here. It says that the rest also may fear. The whole purpose of it is, if this person is sinning and we just kind of brush it under the rug, handle it quietly, now nobody knows what happened. And that fear of God, the reverence of God is gone. Okay? And I think that's one of the problems that we have in the church today, is because people just forget about the just God. You know, it's amazing how everything comes together. You know, I was just teaching on Leviticus chapter 10, where Nadab and Abihu, who offer a strange fire, you know, as soon as they do that, God wipes them out. That's the just God. I think sometimes we forget about that wrath of God. And I think I think there is a place in the church to remind people that we are here in a holy place and this is a serious business. And certain things are just not acceptable. And that means you need to call someone out for that. As it says here, rebuke in the presence of all, you have to rebuke them. Now again, we must remember what comes before in a verse 19. You just don't take any accusation and just start rebuking people left and right. You need to make sure that the whatever is being said is true. And then it needs to be addressed. I think so often, you know, especially from the culture that I come from, so often what happens is people just don't want to talk about things. Just let things go. Let there be a superficial peace that everybody's lovey-dovey, everybody's getting along, and nothing is ever addressed that is bothering someone. And then what happens, and I guess it's not just limited to my culture, I think it's probably in every culture. And what happens is, then suddenly, a littlest thing happens that sets us off, and you have this big, huge problem. And so I think addressing things is very important. And especially here, Paul is telling Timothy that if there is someone sinning in that early church, it needs to be addressed. Otherwise, it's going to continue to grow, and it's going to hinder the growth of the church, that the rest also may fear. Verse 21 says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Meaning, Timothy, it doesn't matter who it is, right? There is no seniority in the church. Doesn't matter if it's pastor, it's an elder. Doesn't matter if somebody who's been sitting there for 30 years. It doesn't matter who's somebody new. And he, you know, look at the witnesses he gives. He says, before God, Lord Jesus, and angels, you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Right? That's why we have a statue in the court with a blindfold. It doesn't matter who it is. The law applies to everyone equally. The scripture applies to every one of us equally. No one is above the authority of the scripture. No one is above the authority of the scripture. I don't care how big is your ministry. I don't care how many people you have preached to. I don't care how many people have come to the Lord because of your teaching or preaching. All of us bow down to the same authority. That's the word of God. There is no partiality, right? And if you look at most of the religion, what you have is a group of men who say, hey, we are above this. You guys are supposed to do this. All right, so that's very clear in the scripture. It says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And what that means is, hey, don't be too quick to put people in a place of authority as teachers, as deacons, as pastors, whatever the case might be. This is not the laying of hands as we understand that you are praying over people. That's not what this verse means. It means to not be too quick to put in the people in the position without knowing who they are. And that's what we are going to see in verses 24, 25. Okay? That you need to be careful who you're going to put in charge. Don't be too quick. You know, the church I go to, there is a rule that for 6 months, you are not allowed to participate in any kind of ministry. Unless, of course, you want to clean up the church in the basement, you want to clean toilets and whatnot, that's fine. You can do that. But you are not allowed to participate in any kind of ministry where you are going to be visible. For example, doesn't matter how talented you are not going to be able to worship, because it just gives us time to know who they are, how sincere they are, what they represent. And so here, Paul is telling Timothy, do not be hasty. And it says, nor share in other people's sins. And what that simply means is when you overlook something, when you kind of hide somebody's a sin, or or despite knowing what they are involved in, you still ordain them or still put them in the in the position. Now you have participated in their sin because you are responsible for the damage they are going to bring to the ministry, right? And then it says keep yourself pure. And then right in the middle of that, in verse 23, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Why does he stick that in there in the middle of all this? Because he just told Timothy, keep yourself pure, Remember earlier we learned that as a pastor, as an elder, you are supposed to abstain from drinking. And perhaps at this time, Timothy had, you know, taken a Nazarite vow and say, hey, listen, I'm going to abstain myself from any kind of alcoholic drink. This is not an invitation for being a social drinker. What he's trying to say is, hey, you keep getting sick, you know, as a medicinal benefit, you can take wine, because at that time the water was not clean, especially a standing water may bring sickness, and Timothy obviously was struggling, right? It's like you can be against drugs, like I am against drugs, but if we get sick, we do take very heavy doses of drugs, to get better. And it's literally what Paul is saying. Hey, yes, I told you to be pure. You drinking wine to help your stomach. And of course, this was very diluted wine. This is not the wine that we drink today. For his stomach's sake, is not going to make you impure. Okay. And so verse 24, it says, some men's sins are clearly evident. Now, this is connecting us back to verse 22, when he talks about do not lay hands on anyone hastily, okay? So he says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And so again, he's talking to Timothy about, that you need to use your discernment. Some people are going to look like they're perfect for certain ministry. And once you spend a little time with them, once you get to know them, you're like, okay, I think there's something wrong here. You know, they are not who they seem to be. So for some men, you know, right away you see them and you see the way they'd walk into the church, how they talk, what their lifestyle is, you know right away that, okay, this person is not qualified to be a minister or to be in a ministry. But there are others who are able to fool you for a little while. And that's why this little period that you just observe and see who they are. And in likewise, there are certain men, you know right away, okay, this guy seemed to be right for the position. He is, he would be perfect. And then after some time, you find out, hey, perhaps my first judgment was not right. This person is qualified. You know, as you get to know them, what is important to them, what their walk with Christ is like, etc., you realize that, okay, maybe initially I didn't think that they were qualified, but now they are qualified. And so here as we end this chapter, what we see Paul advising Timothy on the various ministry of the church. And this whole epistle has been about that. Okay, that's all. We saw the deacon's responsibility and the elders and the role of the women and a man and so forth. And as we continue into chapter 6, 3 weeks from now, what we are going to have is Paul speaking to Timothy and teaching him about how the masters are to deal with bond servants and how bond servants are supposed to approach the masters. And that's an important subject because, you know, a lot of people look at that slavery and they equate it to the American slavery, and there is a lot of confusion regarding that. But I hope God speaks to us through his word, when we get to it. As we end this Bible study, I want to also impress upon you, don't be hasty in judging others. Don't be hasty in letting people into your life, and don't just cut people off without knowing who they are about and what they're about, what their walk is like with Christ. because all of us, you know, sometimes, yes, first impression matters, but sometimes people grow on you. You know that, right? And sometimes, you know, somebody who's all friendly, they have an ulterior motive. They just want to take advantage of you. And so we need to be careful. We need to follow what is being said over here, that let's just wait on the Lord. And, you know, as we end this year, the one verse that I do want to leave you with, is Psalm 46, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, right? It says, "Be still and know I'm God." And I think as we live our life, as we get ready to step into a new year, new challenges, there is a chaos in the world. We know how the economy is, what the condition of our nation is. You look at all of these things and it may discourage you, but I want to leave you with that verse. Be still and know that there is still God and He is in control. Oh, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just lift up each and every person here online. Lord, I just pray that you will watch over them, Lord. I pray for a blessed, prosperous new year, Lord, healthy a new year, Lord. I pray that, Lord, help us to be aware of divine appointments in our path, Lord. I pray that you would use each and every one of us, Lord, for your kingdom, Lord, that we would bring glory to your name, Lord, and that our life would reflect the faith that we confess, Lord. Lord, let our speech be loving, Lord. Help us to be the salt and the light that you have called us to be, Lord. Lord, I do remember those of our brothers who are usually here and traveling. Lord, I pray that you take them safely to their destination, Lord. And Lord, till we meet again, help us to glorify your name. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.